is a strain of theology called perfectionism that infects much of Christianity today. It teaches that a Christian not only can, but must live without sin. Some even go so far as to teach that if someone does commit sin, it will bring the loss of salvation. For as Peter wrote, the believer is to be holy in all your conduct, just as God is holy. We find this theology expressly taught in Arminian Wesleyan churches, as you would expect. It's often linked with what they call a second blessing. But it's crept also into evangelical branches more broadly in Protestantism. There are several errors and dangers resulting from this theology. There is a failure to understand sin. It brings a view that there are certain major things like murder that are sin, while smaller things like pride and covetousness are ignored. It also confuses justification with sanctification. And this kind of thinking also fosters spiritual pride, arrogance, legalism. As Christians point out the speck of sin in a brother or sister's life and ignore giant oak trees in their own lives. But on a very practical level, perfectionism also brings a sense of defeat and discouragement to the Christian who cannot attain perfection. The reality is we are not perfect, and we know it. John wrote, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you live with an expectation of sinless perfection in your life, you will never meet that standard. And so you'll always be guilt-ridden, and you will continually even questioning your salvation. But even if you reject perfectionism, if you fail to understand the difference between sanctification and justification, you will still have some of these same struggles. Justification is a judicial act of God. It deals with our legal standing before God. So the Westminster Confession of Faith 33 puts it this way. Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imparted to us and received by faith alone. Justification relates to our position, our standing judicially before a holy God. Sanctification is, on the other hand, a lifelong process of practically, daily, putting away sin from our lives and taking on righteousness. So the shorter catechism, question 35, sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. In the book of Romans, Paul makes the case that everyone is justly under condemnation. Whether you are Jew or Gentile, whether you possess the law of Moses or are without it. And he shows that all mankind have sinned and have come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of that sin is death. And that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the remedy. Paul says in chapter 6, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In fact, Jesus himself said in John 3, those who have the Son have life. But there's probably not a single Christian who truly has the Son, who has been born again by the Spirit of God, who does not struggle with sin and temptation, with an inclination to disobey God in one way or another, as well as actually real, even serious sin. So as a result, more than once, you no doubt have thought to yourself, surely God can't forgive that sin. Or you thought, if I were truly saved, I would never have done that. Well, in chapter 7 of Romans, Paul confesses that this is his struggle as well. He says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. It might be similar to doubts that you have. You are commanded to be perfect as God is perfect. But with Paul, you not only struggle with temptation and sin, you actually fall headlong into it. And sometimes even embrace sin with wide open arms. Well, theologians call this struggle sanctification. All of the Christian life is one of dealing with our fallen, sinful nature, our natural tendencies to love ourselves more than we love God and more than we love our neighbor. Of struggling with temptation and often falling, with the result that Christians often live with guilt, perhaps a sense of failure, even questioning their salvation. I think as you get older, the truth of your sinfulness only seems to grow. Your sins and your failures and your missed opportunities all kind of pile up, and there are more and more regrets. You believe you should be a saint, but you know even more than ever that you're a sinner. And then we come to Romans 8. Arguably one of the greatest chapters of the Bible. And we read, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. What comforting words those are to God's people. We are sinners. But there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In a fallen world where we live in spiritual darkness, where we are surrounded by ungodliness and unrighteousness, where we're surrounded by people who are bound for eternal judgment, sometimes as Christians, we reflect that world. We reflect the ungodly that influence us in our thinking rather than our Savior. And we have doubts and uncertainties of God's grace working in our lives. God says to those who are in Christ, even though that is true. If you are in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. What a contrast Paul is drawing before the condemnation of the ungodly that he's talked about in the previous chapters. The law of sin and death brings judgment. But to those that are in Christ Jesus, to those that are the people of God, that law of judgment and sin and of death has no power. And that sentence that Paul wrote, "The soul that sins shall die," has been satisfied in our substitute Jesus Christ. The debt for sin that we owed has been paid. Christ bore the wrath of the Father's judgment against us in his own body upon the cross. That's not to say that there won't be accusations against us. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, we read, "The accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused them before our God day and night." You will recall that this is what took place in the book of Job. Satan comes to God and accuses Job of being without true affection for God. "Touch all that he has and he will curse you to your face." But the book of Job shows us that this is not true. That Job truly loves God. He does so imperfectly and not without sin, but Job does love God unconditionally. Satan may accuse, and we certainly give him ammunition, but we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And Jesus does not remind Satan of all of our wonderful works. Rather, Jesus points to the cross and to his nail-pierced hands. The penalty has been paid for our sins. The price of redemption has been paid. And Satan is silenced. Now, Paul does not say that there are not things in our lives that deserve condemnation. Surely there are. Paul has admitted in the previous verses of chapter 7, even in his own life, there are things that deserve condemnation. And we know our own hearts. We know how deceitful and contrary our own hearts are. Surely you have thoughts as well as deeds that are sinful. And we mourn over them and we confess them to be sin, but we realize, as John wrote, as we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word that Paul uses here, condemnation, is a strengthened form of the word to judge. It means to give judgment against, or to pronounce punishment upon, therefore to condemn. It is not just justice, it is condemning justice. The same word that Jesus uses of himself in Matthew 20, verse 18, he says, "The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death." And in John 3:18, Jesus uses the same word and tells us that the unsaved are already condemned. They are already under judgment. But those who believe in him are not condemned. And he uses the same word that Paul uses. What Paul literally states is that there will not be even one judgment or condemnation against those who are in Christ. Not one. Positionally, judicially before God, we are clothed in the absolute perfection, the absolute righteousness of Christ. And we stand before a holy and perfect God, justified, holy, righteous in His presence. This is not to say that the believer who sins will not be chastened. Hebrews 12 tells us that the Lord chastens those whom He loves. He disciplines His children. The life of David may help us to understand this two-sided coin. David stood before God a justified sinner. God declares him to be a man after my own heart. And yet, like Paul and all unglorified saints, David sinned. David's sins were wicked and they deserved death. David was punished severely for his sins. There were practical, earthly, physical consequences in his life for what he had done. And yet, David could rejoice that God had removed his sins as far as the east is from the west, and that he would remember them no more. In the day of judgment, David will not find condemnation. And like David, we need the rod of discipline in our lives for our sins, but we will not receive the judgment of condemnation. Because the demands of the law against us and against our sins have been fully satisfied in our Savior's death upon the cross of Calvary. Our confession helps in understanding these two sides of justification. God does continue to forgive the sins of those that are justified. And although they can never fall from the state of justification, yet they may by their sins fall under God's fatherly displeasure and not have the light of His countenance restored unto them until they humble themselves, confess their sins, beg pardon, and renew their faith in their repentance. These things are true of all of those who are in Christ Jesus. This is more than a legal matter of justification, because believers are now in Christ. There is a union of life with our Savior, and this union is indestructible, and even sin does not sever it. Here's what Paul wrote to the Philippians. I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. If you are in Christ, sin has no more power to enslave you, nor to condemn you in the day of judgment. Fail? Surely. But the redeemed will persevere. There will be struggle with sin, but not utter defeat. No power in the universe can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. In fact, that's the climax of this great chapter. And Paul says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Perhaps it helps to understand this if we think about election. Upon what basis does God elect or choose sinners unto salvation? Is it your goodness? Is it your faithfulness or your love for Him that He foresees? Did He choose you because you were righteous or obedient, or that you faithfully sought to keep His commandments? We know the answer is no, none of those. God's sovereign election is by grace. It's unmerited. It's undeserved. It is a gift to the unworthy. We don't earn it, and we don't deserve it. But do you not keep yourself in salvation by your own good works? And again, the answer is no. God keeps us. We don't keep ourselves. Salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. It is totally of grace. It doesn't start with grace and end with works and merit. Our security in Christ is no more based upon our faithfulness than our election and salvation were. We're saved by the unmerited favor of God from start to finish. And so to those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. It's impossible for Christ to be condemned. Likewise, it is impossible for those who are in union with Christ to be condemned. And God is working together all those things in our lives, even our failures, even our sins, for good. That we might be, Paul says in Ephesians, to the praise of His glory. Well, in case you're thinking that, aha, we cannot be condemned, then I don't need to worry about sin. In fact, if I sin, it brings grace. It brings good and God's glory. Paul responds to this earlier in Romans chapter 6. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer in sin? Rather, we should walk in newness of life. God's unconditional grace does not bring us to disregard the law. It doesn't bring us to embrace sin, but rather with Paul to mourn our sin. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? The joy of the Christian faith is that although you struggle with sin, which shows life, although you lose many of those battles with the enemy, Jesus Christ bore all of your sins. Not just the ones before you were saved. You are righteous in Christ, not your own works. Ultimately, victory is sure. The war will be won, but won by Christ. Christian, don't let Satan bring discouragement and despair to you because you struggle with sin and sometimes fail. Rejoice with David and with Paul in God's amazing grace that is in Christ Jesus. For in Him, full complete punishment has been made for your sin. Past, present, even future. If you are in Christ, you are justified through His blood. And someday you will stand before the judgment seat, clothed not in fig leaves of works righteousness like Adam and Eve in the garden, not in some pretended perfection that you have achieved. You will stand in the righteousness of the perfect Lamb of God, slain before the foundations of the world. So rejoice in God's unmerited mercy and grace toward His sinful children. And keep your eyes on your Savior, not on your failures. Shall we pray?